Good morning. Good morning. Any Starbucks addicts in the house? Anybody go to Starbucks and not order coffee? Is it just me? Yeah. They have pretty good teas. I don't know if you know this. When I rehearsed my talk yesterday, I had one extra minute, so I'm going to use it to tell you all this funny story. So this is a Cool Lime Refresher. It's the best thing Starbucks has. It's got as much caffeine as coffee. And so one day, Gigi and I were at Starbucks, and Gigi does not drink coffee, and I don't think she does cocaine. So we were at Starbucks, and I was like, Gigi, you got to try this Cool Lime Refresher. It's got as much caffeine as a cup of coffee, but it doesn't taste like coffee. It's sweet, and it's very low calorie. It's the perfect drink. And so she starts talking to the guy, and he's telling her about how they roast the beans before, or they extract the caffeine before they roast the beans, and it's an extremely potent drink and all that stuff. And so at this point, she's gotten the entire details that you could possibly get about this drink. And so she orders a small one, and then they hand her drink, and she looks at me, and she goes, I'm nervous. I've never done drugs before. I was like, you'll be fine. 4 hours later, she came off the ceiling, and it was good. We were back to it. No, I was kidding. Cool Lime Refreshers, brought to you by Starbucks. So, as you all know, I love movies, and so they make their way into the talks often. And there's nothing worse when you've paid the $47 it now costs to go to a movie, and you're watching it, and you get to the end, and the ending is just, like, flat. You know, like you kind of are like stand up and you're like, I want a refund, right? I watched the movie the other day. I was so angry. I almost asked for a refund from the producers. But this movie came out, a particular movie came out that had a particularly flat ending for me. And I was young. I thought about either telling you guys about Monty Python and the Holy Grail. But I thought since we're women's ministry, we'll talk about Titanic instead. And so I was young when Titanic came out. And it came out and you think it's about this incredible love story between Rose and Jack. And then do y'all know why the ending is so bad? Do y'all remember how it ends? There was room on the door, right? I mean, like, here, look at the door. There's plenty of room for him to get on the door with her. He does not have to die. And so you're watching this movie that's selling you a love story, and you get all the way to the end, and you're like, for real? For real, that's how it ends. So I don't know about y'all, but I was pretty angry when I left. But I started thinking about that movie as I got older and I began to understand more about that movie. And really, the ending had to be that way because you think that that movie is a love story about Rose and Jack. That's what you think the movie's about. But that's not really what the movie's about. In fact, the movie's not even really about Jack at all. It's not about Jack. It's not about Rose and Jack. It's about Rose. The movie is really about a woman who, despite all the societal pressures to act a certain way, be a certain way, moves beyond that. And she comes away from the sort of caste social system of Europe. And when she gets to America, she becomes an independent, strong woman. So it's really a story about Rose. So Rose couldn't let Jack on that door because then that would ruin the point that they were making. But it was still dumb. I hate the movie. So anyways. But Celine Dion, right? I mean, come on. Your heart will go on. So yeah, so that movie is one that if you saw the camera switch to Rose, then you understood the purpose of the ending. And so you might be tempted, like I was in watching Titanic, and go, that's it? We spent all these weeks in Acts. We got to the very end of Acts, and Paul's just like bebopping in a prison. Like, that's it? That's the big ending, Luke? Come on. You got to be kidding me. Like, where's the grandiosity? Like, where's the, come on, this is Paul. Like, can he, like, rise up and it turns out he becomes king of the whole empire? I mean, that's the ending? But, like Titanic and like Acts, if you shift the camera lens to realize this was never a story about Paul in the first place, then it's actually a really beautiful, poetic ending to this book. This book is not, it's almost misnamed. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, but really it should be the Acts of the Church, the unstoppable force that was started. And there's really a lot of beauty to what Luke does. Go figure that God would put beauty in his literature. But the camera lens switches ever so slightly, and we see that this book, from start to finish, was never about the apostles. It was always about God enacting his church through the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God. And when we see that, it's actually a very beautiful ending. Right, because we see in verse 6 of chapter 1, we see the disciples who have now seen the risen Christ. They're very excited about it. They're thinking, oh my gosh, this is such a game changer. The world has just changed. The Messiah came back from the dead. And they ask him, you guys remember this, they said, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus tells them, not like you think. And then at the very end of our chapter here in chapter 28, at the very last two verses, it says that Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God with boldness and without hindrance. I mean, what a beautiful ending. Are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do this thing? And he goes, oh, well, I'm going to restore it. but it's going to be so much bigger and better, and it's going to be based on the blood that I shed and the spirit that is guiding and building. And here we are at the end of this book, despite all the obstacles, despite everything standing in the way, and the kingdom of God is being proclaimed with boldness and without hindrance. It's a really beautiful ending. We also see in verse 1:8 that Jesus tells him the gospel is going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he could have just as easily said, hey, it's going to go to Jews, half-Jews, Gentiles. And we see this fulfillment beautifully at the end of this book because Jesus says this is what's going to happen. And Rome is the epicenter of the ancient world. It is the absolute epicenter. It's the capital, all industry. Everything moves in and out of Rome. And so Paul makes it to Rome, and he says, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. It's like an incredible ending. Paul didn't need to get on the door with Rose because this was never about Paul. In fact, it shouldn't matter what happens to Paul. And we know, just so you guys know, he will eventually get out of this prison imprisonment. He will do a little bit of more ministry. He will be in prison again, and he will be killed. Just in case you're wondering what happens to Paul. Doesn't go well, but we'll see him in heaven. But since the story was never about Paul in the first place, since it was always about the church, the unstoppable force, since it was always about this kingdom of God coming to earth through the blood of Christ and guided by the Spirit, we still have more to learn about it. And so today we're going to look at the last few things God wants us to learn about his kingdom, about his church, about his son, about his spirit in these last couple of chapters. And then we'll be done with Acts. So congratulations, guys. We made it to the end. You survived a couple of shipwrecks along the way. So good job. So the first thing that we learn in this chapter that we've learned throughout the entire book of Acts is that what God promises, he will fulfill. What God promises, he will fulfill. You remember a couple of chapters earlier at Paul has caused quite a stir in Jerusalem, and so there's all these people laying claims against him and accusing him of things that he didn't do. And then you remember he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and so he starts an argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees about eternal life, and there's just just a storm around Paul. And he's watching this whole thing unfold, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up in chapter 23, verse 11. He says, hey, Paul, in the same way that you proclaim me here, you're going to do that in Rome. And that's all he's got, is Jesus telling him, you're going to go to Rome. And it's as if Luke goes to great lengths in this chapter to show us the improbability of that coming true, right? I mean, this is like, are we ever going to get there? In the previous chapters, we've already seen people have tried to take his life. We've seen different imprisonments. We've seen him having to appeal to Caesar. And so he's going to Caesar. And it starts off with a storm, right? And then a shipwreck. And then as if the shipwreck weren't bad enough, then all of a sudden they get on the island and it's wintertime, is what we understand from scriptures. And if you guys know anything about snakes, in the wintertime, snakes are dormant because they can only move with heat since they're cold-blooded animals. I have a zoology degree. You can just trust me on this. And so, but the fire, they're sitting around the campfire. And apparently that's enough fire for the snake to wake up and bite his hand. And normally a viper and pulls back, but instead he gets stuck, probably because he's still cold, and he shakes him off. And everybody's like, that bro's going to die. That dude is guilty. Because that's what they're thinking, is God has declared judgment upon Paul. Paul's not going to get to Rome. He's guilty. And Paul's like, so anyways, Jesus died on the cross. And it's as if, I mean, Luke gives us every painstaking detail between the storm and the shipwreck and the snake bite and everything. And yet we see Paul goes to Rome. And when you see that, we see Jesus tell him not a single life is going to be lost, and not a single life was lost. We see you're going to run ashore, and they run ashore. You can bet your money when God promises you something, he will fulfill it. We've seen this throughout Acts. Promise, fulfillment, promise, fulfillment, promise, fulfillment. And that is good news. Because he's promised you some things. And I know that y'all have experienced shipwrecks. He's promised you to always be good, to always be loving, to always be merciful. That if you believe in his son, you will have eternal life. That if you trust in him, it will go well for you. And it will not go easy. We see this. Paul, you're going to get to Rome. And it's not going to be a cakewalk. You're going to have to get bit by a viper. I mean, come on, guys. A viper? I'd be like, can I just get like a mosquito bite and worry about Zika? I got to get a viper bite. And despite the shipwrecks, the snake bites, the running ashore, Paul understands that he can place his unwavering faith in the promises of God. We've seen it throughout Acts, and we see it here again. What God promises, he will absolutely fulfill. And so what has God promised you that's hard for you to believe? What are the things that maybe you know that God cannot violate his very nature, so you know that he has to be good at all times toward you, but frankly, the shipwrecks of life have caused you to go, I'm not sure he's good. I'm not sure he's loving. right? Or maybe God has specifically told you to come to Dallas for some reason, and you're not sure what it is yet, but you know you heard him, you prayed about it, you're communing, and you get here, and things are hard. Paul is an example that whatever God promises, he will fulfill, and it will not be easy. But he is always good, always loving, and always true. And so when all else fails, just remember the promises of God and cling to those. They're the only sure thing we have. The second thing that we learn at the end of this unit and that we've learned throughout Acts is that you cannot do this kingdom thing alone. This kingdom of God that came to earth in the form of the church, through the blood of Christ, guided by the Spirit, is always about companionship. And we've talked about this before. We being made in the very image of God are communal creatures. And so we have said this, and we will continue to say this until we run out of breath. We are Watermark Community Church, which means I will never stop telling you to get into a community group. I literally get paid to do that. But even Paul, when he's on his way to Rome, has companions. When he's in prison, he has companions. There's no point on Paul's entire journey from Damascus to Rome that he doesn't have companions. You cannot do this kingdom thing alone. And here's the thing. The simple thing for me to do is tell you to get in a community group. But the truth is, I'm going to be real honest with you. I know some community groups stink. Anybody want to raise your hand? No, I'm kidding. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. You good? You good? Okay, yeah. All right, check in. As soon as in community with Todd. I know that. So let me just get a little radical here. You still need companions. Maybe your community group stinks. Maybe you're in the process of group link. But here's the thing. This kingdom is even bigger than Watermark, as crazy as that sounds. And there are brothers and sisters throughout this city and throughout this world that are your companions. And here's the harder thing for us to do, women, is to let them be your people. Right. The truth is I can tell you to get in a community group, and many of you guys will obediently do that, and you'll check it off. But there's a big difference between being in a community group and allowing your community group to be your community. And so this kingdom thing is about showing up for people and letting people show up for you. And for me, showing up for people, I'm actually pretty good at that. You know, I've learned a few things about ministry. When people's families die, you go to funerals, right? You go to weddings. You hold babies until they need a diaper change. Like, I get it. I get how this thing works. But where I am not like Paul and where I continue to struggle, and I would imagine many of you are this way, is letting people show up for me, right? The American, pick myself up by my bootstraps, I got this. And part of this kingdom thing is understanding that in our weakness, our community comes around us, they gird us, they strengthen us, they replenish us. If Paul, the greatest evangelist on the entire planet, needed people to care for him, you probably do too. I do. So this kingdom thing is not meant to be done alone. And so I'm not just imploring you to get in a community group. Get in a community group. But more than that, I'm telling you to let people show up for you. Show them where you are weak. Show them where you need help. Perhaps the most vulnerable and godly thing you can do today is just say, I need help. And then watch God's people show up for you. What God promises, he will fulfill. And you can't do this kingdom thing alone. And the third thing that we learn about this last part, and we've learned throughout Acts, is that if you are not saved by the blood of Christ and guided by the Spirit, you missed it. You missed it. It's Christ or nothing. This book starts like this. Luke is writing. He says, "Oh, dear Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Christ began to do and teach in the first book. And now," and it ends like this, "that Jesus," or that Paul, "was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It began and it ended with Christ. Your faith begins and ends with Christ. Your life begins and ends with Christ. It is Christ or it is nothing." You see this throughout Paul's life. He's imprisoned. He is standing before trials. And every time the word that comes out of his mouth is Christ. So look, if we have taught anything, anything other than the blood of Christ being salvific, shame on us. I'm telling you right now, if you walk out of Acts with a list of do's and don'ts, ways that you can do life, how you can be a better Christian, and you do not believe that the shed blood of Christ is your way into salvation, we have failed you and you have failed yourself. It is Jesus Christ, his blood, and only his blood that matters. Acts 4 tells us there is no name under heaven from which you can be saved other than the saving name of Jesus Christ. And we see this in Paul's life from start to finish. He has nothing to proclaim but Jesus' salvation. And that's what this whole thing has been about. It's Christ or nothing, Christ or nothing. But the other part of this book that I love that has been a challenge to me throughout this book is that it's not only about the blood of Christ, which is the start and finish, but once you become a believer, then you are guided by the Spirit. This entire book, the highlight of it has been the Spirit's moving and acting throughout the church, Him establishing it, expanding it, and exploding it. The Spirit is our guide. And what has happened is in this book, we see that every time they've got to make a move, every time they've got to make a decision, every time they've got to act, it's the God Himself who took up residence among them that pushes them forward, because they didn't have the 66 books. They didn't have the full counsel of Scripture, and we do. So I've seen a switch that happened in culture that now, instead of listening to God, we listen to His word and we listen to His people, and we're like, I'll come to you if I run out of options. But really, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. God Himself takes up residence in you. And so don't make the mistake of trying to take every decision you can and finding some binary yes or no in Scripture and then listening to His people and then going, are you good with that? Instead, let's run to Him. And frankly, you don't have to run far. He's like here. So you'd be like, oh, okay, yeah, hey, here we go. Hello, you know. That's weird. Don't do that. But yeah, we see that the Spirit of God was sufficient to establish His church. I think it's sufficient to sustain it too. That the Spirit of God dwells inside of us, that God Himself took up residence in us. So we are saved by the blood of Christ. We are instructed by the word of God that came through Paul and others, but we have to walk in step with the Spirit. That if you allow Him, that He will whisper to you in the same ways that He did to these apostles. And I'm not advocating for something weird. I'm not saying you need a burning bush. But what I am saying is that there means something that we know that God lives inside of us. So we should pray. And we seek the Scriptures. And we do it in the context of community. And we test and approve whatever messages we think the Lord is telling us against His Scripture. But we don't need to ignore Him. Because if you're trying to figure out, do I homeschool or do I public school? I promise you, it's not in the Word of God. There are principles for how you raise your kid, but you're not going to flip to it and go, not TCA. Oh, thank God for Proverbs. All right. No offense, TCA. I love that school. I just figured that was a safe one. But what you will find is train a child in the way they should go. Love your children. Image the Father. I am inside of you. Hey, this little one you have, they need private schooling. This little one you have, they're your next Paul. Put them in the public school. I promise you, God will guide your steps. So whatever God promises, He will fulfill. You can't do this kingdom thing alone. If you miss that this was about the blood of Christ, and we have failed you. And so don't miss that. If you are in here today and you are not sure about your salvation, if you're still on the fence, come to Him. But more scary to me is not that you're not saved, because I think many of you in this room are, but that you are saved and you're refusing to walk by the Spirit. You're refusing to yield to Him, and that instead you're creating a list of do's and don'ts, and you're trying to live by that list, and it's exhausting you, and you're tired, and you're worn out. And I'm telling you, the Lord's yoke is easy and His burden is light, and there is infinite joy found in the center of the cross. So if you are tired and burdened from the list of do's and don'ts of Christianity, may I suggest to you that you shake them off and get back to the heart of the gospel, which is the blood of Jesus and the Spirit's guidance. The fourth thing that we learn about this book of Acts is that, just like I said, there was room on the door for Jack and there was room for Paul to live. God could have saved Paul, right? That would have been a really fun ending for us. He could have had a triumphant entry. He could have had a lot of things, but at the end of the day, it was never about Paul. It was always about the church. And so here's the thing that we need to understand is that the church was just getting started. It didn't end with Paul in a Roman prison. That is such good news for us. There's a reason why we called it the unstoppable force. If you look at the front of your curriculum, the reason why we have an incredible graphic design team here, Watermark is ridiculously talented in that department. If you look on the front of it, the reason why it's designed the way it is there's a little water source, just a little water source, and it comes down the mountain and it continues to grow and grow and grow, and then it hits this big body of water and just out into the world. And we wanted this visual image for you of what the church is like. It was a drop of rain at Pentecost. And then it spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and it just kept going and going and going. And really, in all intents and purposes, Rome is the ends of the earth. Paul made it. He fulfilled 1a, but it was just getting started. That verse at the end that says it went out to the gospel or to the Gentiles, that is really good news for us. because most of us in here are Gentiles. And we needed it to leave Rome. And so anybody below the age of 35 in here, okay, I'm speaking directly to my millennial postmoderns. Like, get down on your level. I am one, so I can make fun of you. All we've ever wanted is to belong to a tribe. That's all we've ever wanted. We want to be valued. We want to be seen. We want to belong to something bigger than ourselves. That's why we did Girl Scouts. And then we thought, well, that's just too mainstream. So we formed our own clan. And then we watched Mean Girls. And we kind of liked Regina George, even though she was crazy. And we just want to belong to something bigger than ourselves. Listen to me. You belong to something that started 2,000 years ago. And not even the gates of hell will overtake it. You belong to something that started in eternity past and will continue on into eternity future. Every woman in this room that has called on the name of the Lord is your sister, and she will be for the rest of your life. You have a family, you have a belonging, and you matter. You matter. So don't look for it in the world, because the world's going to fail you. Whatever organization you join, they're going to go under, they're going to run out of funding, and you're going to be told millennials are the worst. We're not the worst. We matter. You matter. And you belong to something that started a long, long time ago, and it will continue on. There is no nation, there is no culture, there is no identity. Nothing about your life is going to hold on to the as long as the kingdom of God will. It will go beyond your last breath, and you will still be a part of it. You cannot lose it. You cannot be rejected from it. Gosh, you matter. Anybody above the age of 35? I got y'all too. Here we go. There's a guy named C.S. Lewis. I call him Jack. He's my boyfriend in my head. You guys get this. So I went to New York this weekend. I watched a play all about his conversion. And he wrote, after his conversion, he wrote an essay called The Weight of Glory. And this is what he says in The Weight of Glory. He says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, those are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. My moderns, you get it. You're binary thinkers. It's black, it's white, it's right, it's wrong. It's heaven or it's hell. I get that. You get that. Every single person you've ever met is going to one of those places, and everything you do is ushering them into a greater degree of glory or away from it. And that's what Acts is about. That's what Acts is about. Is that the kingdom of God through the blood of Christ came to earth and is being guided by the Spirit, and it was an unstoppable force, and it made it all the way to Dallas, Texas. 75042 Watermark Women, 10:30 a.m. every Wednesday morning. It made it here, and you are a partaker of that. Jack, C.S. Lewis wrote Narnia, and in it, Aslan, the lion, he is the king. And here's the big so what of Acts, is that you are all royal subjects to Aslan's kingdom. If you are a believer, I could get cheesy and call you queens and princesses, but that just doesn't strike me as very me. So you need to know that you're just a royal subject. Royal, because you are a co-heir with Christ. It is your glorious inheritance that awaits you. And you are a subject because you serve at the pleasure of the king. And your royal subjectness allows you to use this kingdom, your glorious inheritance, however you would like. However you would like. If you choose to hide it under a bush, you're wrong, but you'll still get there. And if you choose to fan the flame and make this glorious inheritance something so incredibly beautiful that every immortal being that you've ever met wants to move towards it, then good for you. But you are royal subjects to Aslan, the king. The kingdom came to earth. The kingdom came to earth. the King came to earth. He took on flesh, dwelled among us, died on a cross, rose from the dead, gave us his spirit, ascended into heaven, and told us, make this place my kingdom. And you are all royal subjects of King Aslan. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I believe in y'all. I believe that this is an incredible place. I believe that you are women who, if I had a lost friend, I want them to run into you. If I had a friend who was a cashier at Target, I'd want her to be the one checking you guys out. If I had a friend who was a teacher, I'd want your kids to be in her class for when teacher appreciation comes around. I am enamored with the women of Watermark. And I hope you never stop being enamored with the King and continue to use your royal inheritance to draw immortals, which is every person you've ever met, closer to the reality that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that the kingdom on earth is already available to them and they can choose to enter into it if they'd like. Let me pray for y'all. Father, you are good. You sent your Son. You sent your Spirit. You gave us your word. You gave us everything that we could possibly need for life and godliness. So help us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Help us to look at Paul and to desire the good things. Help us to know that we are fiercely, deeply, crazily loved by you. And Lord, help us to wield our royal inheritance in a way that beckons others to it. Thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for this year. And thank you for the chance for Dallas to be taken over by this incredible group of women. It's in your Son's perfect and holy name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nika. Okay, ladies, I have an apology to make. I ask for your forgiveness for not getting the registration link out as promised on Monday. There was a little bit of confusion there, but it is going today. There will be an email today sent early afternoon today, so look for that. And I want you to be sure it's long, and there's a lot of information about what's going to happen next week with our celebration, what opportunities are there for this summer. It gives you the link also to the survey. I would love for you all to please, please take 5 minutes and let us know how we can improve this study. We really take what you say into consideration and we use it. So please do that survey that's in there. Do that for us. Also in there, highlighted in blue, will be the registration link for next fall. We will be studying the book of 2 Samuel, which is the life of King David, where we will study his triumphs and his tragedies. And it will be so relatable to all of us who, at different times in life, we go through victories and we go through moments of brokenness. And we'll see God's faithfulness through the whole story. So we want you to come back, encourage you to sign up. It's especially important for those of you who want to have your children in the program to sign up now. The link will be only for you ladies for 2 weeks. So go ahead and get signed up so you have that priority registration for your kids, because Training Ground and Flight School will fill up. After that, after 2 weeks, we'll open it church-wide, and then we want you to invite all your friends. So anyway, we're looking forward to having y'all again, next week for the celebration, and then next fall for the study of 2 Samuel. But for now, go enjoy your last small group time together discussing this lesson.